And here we are on a holiday Tuesday night, out of our normal schedule, and people scattered out from Dan to Beersheba. But it seems good to open the book and have church. Seems good to call on the name above every name. I love what I feel in the house, and I love what God is doing. And I appreciate His goodness and His mercies to me. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Best thing that ever happened was when God tapped you on your shoulder, began to talk to you about the kingdom of God. Everything that can be shaken, the Bible says it's going to be shaken, but I'll just tell you right now, it's shaken right now. There's a whole lot of... That's right. And it's in the Middle East, and it's in our culture, and it's in the church world, and it's in families, and it's in people's convictions. Jesus said, you build the house on the rock, it'll stand. Storm's coming for everybody. But if you build on sand, and you've got a problem. Tonight I'm glad for the great cornerstone of the name of Jesus and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And I'm glad He condensed it all into one volume. And the wisdom of the world, by their wisdom, they don't know Him. But in my simplicity tonight, I am so glad to have the Word of God as a North Star, defining and clarifying everything for me. And Brother Kenny and I were talking before service, and I have a lot of questions. And the further I go, the more questions I get. But I don't doubt anything that He's told me. The questions just have to do with all the wonder and the glory and the how and the means by which He's done all this. How did He make an oak tree in the garden? And it's been making oak trees ever since. Those are the kind of questions I have. The questions that He asked Job, those are good questions. How do the bones form in the womb? Well, let's read tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And we touched on this Sunday, and we'll hang out here for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And everyone say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, if the Holy Ghost is not in you, then we need to rectify that tonight. Before you leave the house, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if it's run down or run out, or you find yourself Holy Ghost deficient, then we need to get you up to speed. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Touch your neighbor and say, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's right. And picking up in verse 19, which you have of God. Tell them that, which you have of God. And you are not your own. But you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Well, praise God. If you believe that, as you're seated tonight, give Him praise and thanks for His word. Give Him praise, high praise, for the word of God that never changes. It always accomplishes the will of God. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you, oh God. We're thankful tonight. We bless your name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, God is good to us. Praise God. Almost every service for the last 3 weeks, we've had someone go down in the water in Jesus' name or be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's give God some praise for that right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. And I'm really excited about all the activity here. ARC is always a wonderful time of word and worship and fellowship. And then Brother Booker's going to be with us that weekend following. And then Brother Mark's for a couple of weeks after that. And then Brother Urshan. I'm just excited about what God's doing. We have some flyers in the foyer, some generic ones, and we have some Brother Booker ones. And so you can take those and just compel people. Go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come into the house of God. You know, folks don't know how badly they need him. So you got it. Your job is to convince them. Tell them scary stories out of the book of Revelation. 1 Corinthians 6, you're God's property. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. This is for covenant people. The book of 1 Corinthians is an epistle. It is a letter written to churches. So if you're here tonight and you're not born again of the water and of the Spirit, these are things you should be interested in. But if I say things that are difficult for you to process, you need to know that I'm talking to the church tonight, and I don't in any means want to offend you or trouble you. I just want you to understand judgment begins at the house of God, and the word of God is our teacher and our manual and our rule book. And so that's what we're handling here tonight. Praise God. So if you belong to God, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So even though this is the United States of America, at least for the next 10 or 15 minutes, it looks like it's going to be the United States of America under the Constitution. But regardless of our great liberty here, civilly and socially, culturally, if you come to God, you relinquish ownership to yourself, and you do it by your own free will. Now, this letter to 1 Corinthians, this letter is to a city that is nearly the second largest city in Greece at the time of the apostles. It has been a great Hellenistic city. It has a population of under a million, but it's in the hundreds of thousands. And there are twice as many slaves in this city as there are free men. And that's the nature of these conquering empires. They would go out and conquer all these people and bring a lot of them back for trades and crafts and art and building and all the service industries that they needed. And so you've got a lot of slavery there. And also you have this deep-seated cultural debauchery. That's in all the Hellenistic culture anyway, but in Corinth it's especially bad. You've got temples that are filled with prostitutes. And temple prostitution is a normalized behavior. And everybody's involved in sexual immorality to the point that someone in those days, if from that point for the next 500 or 600 years, if they said they were going to Corinthianize something, they meant that they were going to make it extremely immoral. And that's the name, and the Corinth then becomes a representative place, like Egypt. If you're reading the Bible and God's talking about Egypt, but you know he's not talking about geographical Egypt, he's talking about the spirit of the place. There comes a time when he talks about Jerusalem as Egypt, because she's got the same spirit as Egypt. And Sodom and Gomorrah become representative. Later he'll talk about Jerusalem as Sodom and Gomorrah, because they've got the same spirit that those perverted people there had. And so Corinth then becomes so known for its widespread sexual immorality that it is a representative place, and the name of Corinth is used to apply to people or places that are highly immoral in a sexual way. And so you've got a temple of Aphrodite there that is full of prostitution, and there is a teaching here in this chapter about fornication. But it is a foreign idea to the Corinthians. The Corinthians have no model nor any background or cultural moray that teaches them that sexual behavior outside of marriage or before marriage or in any other sense is wrong. They take it's not only not wrong, it's worship to Aphrodite. You're celebrating the goddess when you're involved in something like that. So you kind of see where these folks were living. And Paul's got quite a challenge to bring them over to a Judeo-Christian ethic about fidelity and faithfulness and morality. It's almost like trying to talk to somebody in Birmingham about those things. And so this idea of sexual immorality is so widespread there, but it's foreign to their thinking because it's been normalized and it's business as usual. They have few boundaries, and all of their lifestyle that Paul finds objectionable has been made normative. It's been made normal. And so he's got quite a job, and you can hear a little of the frustration when he says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know this?" And they don't know it, and he's working with them, and he's bringing them along. Now, there are a lot of parallels in the moral condition of Corinth and the moral condition of Birmingham and the moral condition of modern America. Our culture's music, its entertainment, its advertising, there is sexual implication involved in almost everything. Innuendo is on everyone's lips. Graphic pictures, graphic movies, graphic pornography is a multi-billion-dollar industry. And so we've got our own set of challenges here in this modern American culture. And just like there was in Paul's day in Corinth, a tremendous acceptance and embracing of Aphrodite and all the temple prostitution and the licentious lifestyle that they were living. Everybody embraced it. They didn't feel badly about it all. Well, there's a popular romanticism in our culture so that people suspend basic ideas about right and wrong and social mores that they have some connection to the Bible concerning, and if it's a movie or if it's a drama or if it's something they're interested in or the music, they don't bat an eye about the fact that those things have as their core purpose the promoting of sexual immorality. And it doesn't bother them. That's become normative in our culture. It's become the norm in our, you know, you don't, I'll just tell you, when I was a kid, a long, long time ago, when I was a kid, nobody in our big Baptist church of over 1,000 people on Sunday morning, 100 people on Sunday night, and 50 people on Wednesday night, but nobody in that church was divorced and remarried. And if you found somebody, and all the kids I went to school with, nobody's parents were divorced. And if you found somebody that was divorced, it was like meeting an alien. It was like, they're divorced. It's like they don't have mom and dad in the home. It was really, and this was way, way back in the 60s. And I know it sounds like when Noah was on the ark to some of these children. But it's amazing how quickly decades pass and how quickly a culture can change just in a blink of an eye. And so things that were extremely rare in those days are given status of being normal today. Recreational sex is in our culture in a very prominent way. I mean, what I mean by recreational sex, I mean one night stands, people finding people and not having deep relationships, just having physical relationships. And then you bring that down to junior high level, grade school level, high school level, college level. It's just, we're just having fun. We just go out and we have a good time, and even church kids all over Birmingham go out, and on a Saturday night, they get up in a car somewhere in a home somewhere and they smooch and hug and touch and they spend a lot of physical time together, and we won't we won't parse the situation and talk about to what degree they are involved in that activity, but it's all under a broad heading of recreational sex because it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. And they're simply following, as the Corinthians follow, the teaching of the temple priestess and the cult of Aphrodite. It's the same in Birmingham tonight. Folks just follow after what's been normalized in the culture because the kids at school are like that. The kids at church are like that. Mom and dad don't seem to think anything about it. It's on the television. It's in the movies. It's in their songs. It's in their music. And so why should they question those types of behaviors? It's been normalized. It's normative. It's just what everybody does. Praise God. There's a bill coming up in the legislature in California about changing the definition of parents. Because the family units have changed so drastically, they're running into all kinds of stereotypical ideas about what a family should be. So they want to change it. Like if you just have a collection of people in a house, they want to change it so just almost anybody in the house can be the parent. If you have homosexual people, they can be the parent. Or if you have three people. And see, this is something that they should have seen coming long time ago. Once you begin to break down the definition of words, and once you begin to change the way that things are defined, then you have no definition, and then it's so fluid, anything will fit. And so what if you want 4 men and a goat? You say, well, that's ridiculous. That couldn't be that way. Well, there's little books going around elementary schools today. Sally has 2 mommies. Susie has 2 daddies. You never thought you'd see that. I'm telling you, the goat is not far behind. And people will get upset about that. And they will question the legitimacy of the argument, but all you've got to do is back off a little bit and look down the timeline and see where it's come from and where it is. And the prospects are very interesting. Could be anything at all. They want to redefine what a parent is. I just tell you, the further we go and the more I see, the more I appreciate the Word of God tonight. The more I appreciate rule and law and statute and definition and the mandate of God and the clear, certain sound of God's word. I appreciate it so very, very much. Because I'll just tell you this, coming out of a household like that, you are not positioned, you haven't been launched for spiritual success. But coming out of a household that is framed by the Word of God, you are, or you should be, positioned and are being launched for an experience that probably is going to bring you good results, happy results, and results that are consistent with the Word of God. Now, standing in a place in time when you can consider what my life will be like in 10 years or what my family will be like in 10 years, who but a fool would roll the dice with home and life and family and cherished things and not build the house on the Word of God? Because you don't know where this culture is going to be if God tarries for 10 years. You don't have any idea, but I'm telling you, it's not going to be a pretty sight. And churches are abdicating the Word of God, and they're backing away, and I don't know any firm foundation at all in this culture and in this country but the Word of God. You cannot depend on a politician to make it all right. You can't depend on a judge to make a right ruling. You can't depend on a president to make it. Our president is advocating for homosexual marriage. Friend of mine, you better get on the rock, Christ Jesus, and you better hold on for all that you're worth, because we are in for a ride. And as you stand and as you resist and as you live this and as the pulpit continues to preach it, I'm telling you, the day is not long in coming where they're going to come knocking on the door and they're going to say, you can't preach like that. They're going to call you to school for a meeting and say, I hear you've been telling your child some things about social conditions and about what should be and shouldn't be, and you're at variance with the state or you're at variance with the school. We are not far from that at all. And so it's a very exciting day. It's a day filled with potential, because when it's dark, the light shines all the more. And where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. I'm excited. Paul's building a church in a great city. He's building a church in a pagan city. He's building a church in a place where behavior, like we've talked about, is normal for them. But he's in there and he's building a church, and it's going to become a great church. And it's a church to whom he's going to write chapter after chapter. He's going to write two major books of the Bible to them. And they're going to send forth missionaries, and they're going to raise up households, and they're going to break away from the cultural norms, and they're going to begin to build a new culture built on the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'll just tell you, it doesn't matter where you live or who you are or what your background is. God's got a cultural shift for you. And if you'll embrace what God has for you, he can change your life. He can change your destiny. The ending of your story is going to be so amazing to you if you'll simply embrace the power of God and praise God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. Isaiah 8 and 20 says, to the word, to the law, to the testimony. And it's just a utility passage that means when you're in question, go to the book. When you have a doubt, go to the book. When you're challenged, go to the book. And the prophet says, if they speak not according to this law, there is no light in them. And so this is going to be our lens for deciding and viewing and understanding everything around us. Praise God. I'm glad for the word of God tonight. I'm glad somebody had it still going on when I prayed through. I'm glad I had a pastor that still believed what thus saith the word of God. He was so stiff and so stodgy. My goodness, I thank God for him every time I pray. Praise God. So we're going to go to the word tonight. Happy 4th of July to you. You going to eat vegetables tomorrow? Is that your plan? Going to grill some rutabaga? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, which would be male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There are things you can do and things you can be that will preclude your being a part of the kingdom of God. Let's just start there. There is a bottom line, a minimum expectation of behavior, and there are many things that the culture accepts that are not acceptable to God. Now, that should not be a shock to anyone, but it's the walls are down, the lines are blurred, the boundaries are porous, and they've embraced and they've accepted everything under the sun. So now they've got homosexuals in the pulpit. All right, if that's so, then anything's possible. All right. And so it's beyond what Jesus meant when he said the blind leading the blind. So there are minimal expectations here, or minimum expectations. And there are things that you can do that will preclude your being saved. So you can't do anything you want and be saved. So what can I do? What are the parameters? They are established by the word of God. You need to know the word of God. You need a Bible study in your life. Praise God. And verse 19 and 20, we read that you are the temple of God. God lives in you. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to God. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God. Consequently, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. But back in verse 15, he's dealing with this business of fornication. And he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? These folks are not broken away from those concepts yet. They're not broken away culturally yet. They haven't yet solidified in the things of God. And that's quite common when people come to God. It's a beautiful thing when the gospel is unfolding in somebody's life. They come in from the outside. They're born again of the water and the Spirit. That means they receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues after having repented. And then they go down in the water in Jesus' name. At that moment, they have met the requirement that Jesus gave Nicodemus. They are born of the water and of the Spirit. And at that moment, they're saved. Everybody say amen. Amen. And at that moment, they're righteous. And because you can't be saved without being righteous. And at that moment, they're holy. Because you can't be saved without being holy. And at that moment, they're justified. Now, you're looking at them, and they got all kinds of problems. Some of them really have. Well, we dealt with it Sunday night. You read right here in the same chapter that big long list of things that he said you couldn't do and get to heaven. He said, and such were some of you. So in that group there in Corinth, he had male prostitutes. And he had fornicators. And he had adulterers. And he had extortioners. And he had all kinds of perversions and moral train wrecks. He said, such were some of you. And what happens is you don't come out of all of that in an instant of time. God delivers you and saves you in an instant of time. And then tomorrow, God begins to whisper to you. A preacher begins to preach to you. Your reading and devotion in the Word of God speaks to you. The Holy Ghost tugs on your heart. And little by little, line on line, precept on precept, God begins to teach you and raise you up as a little child. Now, we got kids all over this house tonight, and they don't get it right from the womb. They don't know how to eat right. They don't know how to walk right. They don't know how to talk right. And they are continually keeping their parents on their toes because they go through seasons and stages of time where they can tear up a house in a nanosecond, wreck the whole party in a heartbeat, and look for and go right to the next. You can't keep up with them. Go right to the next disaster. And that's just how people are when they pray through in the kingdom of God. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to live. But grace covers them and grace carries them. And little by and the church family models righteousness for them and teaches them righteousness. And in a few years, they've got it all together. And here they are coming in the house of God. And they don't have a lot of gross apparent sin in their life anymore. And isn't God good? Anybody here been delivered? Anybody here know that God's changed you and delivered you? And I'm not teaching sloppy grace here or anything like that. I'm just telling you, as long as you're saying yes to God and as long as you're hearing and as long as you're changing, you're in good grace with God. Because you can't do it all. Now, once you've been in for a long time, you may develop a pompous attitude. Well, you got it all together. They need to get it all together. And they need to get it right now. But you didn't. And they won't either. So Paul's got all kinds of things in that congregation. And he's trying to deal with them. And he's teaching them. But now he tells them, don't you know that when you join together in fornication with somebody, that you join together with them and you become one flesh? Verse 16. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? Now, this is a mystery. You reference Paul and his teaching about marriage. He said, this is a mystery. You become one. And he said, but the mystery is you are living out in relationship what God is with his church. He said, I'm really talking to you about Christ and the church, the bridegroom and the bride. And so all of the physical relationship and all of the sexual relationship is relegated by the word of God to a relationship in covenant with husband and wife. And so there is no wiggle room in that at all for recreational sex. It's either fornication or it's adultery. If you're involved physically, sexually with anybody but your husband or your wife, then you're involved in either fornication or adultery. There is no wiggle room. It doesn't matter if you're 16 and not married yet. You're hugging and smooching on somebody that's not your wife. You're hugging on smooching on somebody that's not your husband. There is no application. I know this is against all the tide of modern culture, and I'm just a voice out here in a raging storm. I sound like a little tingling cymbal or sounding brass, perhaps, but I've got to preach this anyway. Somebody's got to say it. You're not married. You don't have God's favor for physical relationships. Have a deep platonic relationship. Talk. Get to know one another. I'm talking to our kids. I'm not talking to somebody that's already got a husband or already got a wife and you're shopping. I'm not talking about that. Oh, honey, it's just platonic. We just talk. Yeah. Yeah. And you're not going to live long either. But let's investigate this. When you get involved with a harlot, and he's trying to teach a culture that's deeply embedded in these people, he's trying to teach them out of that. And I'm going to tell you, all of the things that are not like God in you, the only thing that's going to get them out of you is the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the sower sows the word of God. It's like seed that gets down in you. And here comes the kingdom of God. It just starts growing up in you. But you've got to submit yourself to the word of God, so that change can be affected in your life. Let's look, Eddie Fox, let's look at Matthew chapter 19. I appreciate the media team. They do a wonderful job, and they are always there for us, and they don't make any noise, and they just kind of sit silently back there and do their job, but they do a great job. Nobody loves them at all. I love them. I used to wake up on Monday morning and like I talk like this, because our sound system was a little crate or box or something, and I would preach like I preach anyway, and I'd rip out everything in my throat, and people would pick up the phone and they'd say, "Oh, are you sick?" They know I'm not sick, and then at the table for 2 days after every Sunday, I couldn't get a word in edgewise because I got a house full of women. And they're like, bop, 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 bop. And they just run roughshod over me because I can't. They wouldn't listen to a whisper, even though it was full of wise counsel and guidance. And so sound guys, I love you and I appreciate you. And on Mondays now, I talk like regular people. And so you're a fine group. So anyway. A little aside, Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Then the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now this was a cultural more that was deeply embedded in these Jews, that they could divorce their wife for any reason, going back to Moses and the writing of divorcement. But here's a shocker for you. And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" He goes all the way back to the garden, and he goes back to first instance. He goes back to precedence. He goes back and establishes what God did in the beginning, so you can see how far away mankind has drifted, but the principle has not changed. "Have you not read God made a male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now here's that principle that we just saw in 1 Corinthians 6. He said, when you join with a harlot, you become one flesh. Because if you practice that outside the covenant, you still get the same mysterious spiritual binding. And you'll never, ever be truly, freely broken away from that. Now, if you're older and you've got 100,000 miles on your life right now, and you've got all kinds of backstory and you've got all kinds of complications back there, I'm not talking about this to beat you or to condemn you or anything else, but we've got a lot of fresh young faces in the house, and they need to understand what's at stake when you begin to walk outside the parameters of the Word of God. Everybody say amen. Amen. And so you become one with whoever you involve yourself with sexually. Now, just in terms of disease control, for example, They'll warn you by telling you, when you get involved with somebody physically, you're getting involved with everybody they've ever been involved with. And that should be a caution for anybody concerning AIDS or STDs. But it's not only a physical problem, it's a psychological problem. Because I'm going to tell you, you get involved with somebody, you're getting involved with everybody they've ever been involved with. Because there's no cleaning the hard drive. It's all there. And so you've got to really ask yourself some questions. Do you want to be involved with somebody that your story is going to be a fresh story, a brand new story, and not full of all kind of complications? And when you get to walk down the aisle and stand in the presence of God, do you want to do that with a crowd there? I don't mean the congregation. I mean everybody that man or that woman's been involved with. They're standing there at the altar with you. And they say, we do. You really don't want that. But it's deeper than the physical complication. It's deeper than the psychological complication. There is a spiritual complication there, because what he's talking to us about here is deeply spiritual, and I'm not sure we can understand all the ramifications of that. But involving yourself, now I'm causing a lot of you to sit there and just kind of squirm a little bit, because you've got all kind of different stories in a congregation. And all kinds of backstories. And let me tell you, when you come to God, you get it under the blood, you get it right, God is going to help you with everything I'm telling you about tonight. But the realities are that blended families have a much, much more serious situation on their hands than if you start this from the ground up, obeying and walking in the Word of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Are you okay? All right, we're just studying the Word of God. I know this is kind of outrageous, but we're just studying the Word of God. And verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. A civil judge doesn't have the power to divorce you. He can do it, but when you walk away, look at what Jesus says. Well, verse 7, they said, well, why did Moses give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, because you couldn't reach up and live up to the calling of God. And God gave a concession to Moses. He said, but I've come to call you back to the principles of the garden, one man and one woman, and that's it. Because of the hardness of your heart, he suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, listen, if you've been married umpteen times, we go back to the woman at the well. Jesus said, go get your husband. You know he's offering her living water so she can come into the kingdom. Her life's a train wreck, but she can come in. He's inviting her in. But he says, first, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. And he said, that's right. You're shacked up right now, but you've had five. Her life is complicated, but God is inviting her in. You understand what I'm telling you? So turn that switch off that gets offended at every time somebody mentions something in the Word of God that has some real relevance to your life, and you start getting puffed up like a puffer fish. You're never going to get anywhere in God. You just got to relax and just take it. Here's the posture. That's the posture Jesus struck. That's the posture you take with the Word of God. Take it. It'll do you good. It's strong medicine, but it'll do you good. And you can't go back. You don't have a time machine. You can't go back and make all that right. You just make it right with God in an altar. You clean it up, and today you start making right choices. But everybody that knows, even though God forgives and grace is powerful beyond imagination, everybody that knows that you still have some baggage with you from the life you've lived, some of that follows. It has a half-life that won't shut down just because you come in the kingdom of God. If you know that, say amen. If you're glad for grace, say amen. And you believe grace is enough, say amen. But I'm telling you, these kids don't need to make the mistakes that we made. These kids don't need to come into the house of God torn up and beaten up and snared by so many things. They need to walk it right from the beginning. I believe we can do that. I believe we can do that. And so every elder in this house has got a backstory that's all twisted and convoluted and not like God. You need to come on in and embrace truth and tell them, honey, that's true. Praise God. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, one of the most agonizing stories I've ever heard is my wife standing in the altar with a little holiness grandmother. She's got her little bun and she just looks everything from top to bottom just so perfectly apostolic. And she's in the altar and the Holy Ghost is moving and life is great and people are getting the Holy Ghost and this is just a wonderful service. And my wife's commenting on the service to her and trying to share that moment with somebody. And this woman cannot fully invest in the joy. She can't fully invest in what God is doing because she backslid and she took her little ones out in the world. And when she decided she wanted to come back, they wouldn't come back with her. Now she's standing in the altar and she can't share that moment with the people that she loves the most, because when you come back, God will let you in, but there's no guarantee that you don't get beaten up and scarred on the outside, and you're still going to feel the pain of those things when you come in. One of her boys took a 357 and killed his mother and father-in-law and his ex. He's on death row in Louisiana. Should have been on an apostolic pew. There's some things you can't change. You still got to come live for God. There's some of your joy you can't get back. I just want to tell our kids, come on, do it right. And mama and daddy, help them to do it right. Help them to do it right. Don't you dare take a position that you lack legitimacy because you didn't do it right. Don't take a position that you've made mistakes so you can't impress the word of God on your children. You've done things since they've been born and they know about your mistakes. But you need to be man enough and woman enough to stand up and say, that's right, honey. I did. I made mistakes. But I don't want you to feel the pain. I don't want you to know the heartache that I've known. Somebody give God some praise right now. Somebody magnify God right now. And they'll play you. They will play you. And as they do, which is their nature, you have to be strong because they'll go for your throat in one of those heated moments of intense fellowship that Brother Pixler talks about. It's boiling and you're trying to impress on them the word of God and your wisdom about the word of God. And they get right up in the middle of your grits and tell you where you failed. And I mean, they're right, and they run a blade right in through your heart when they do it. And you just got to back up and say, you are exactly right. I'm a pathetic model, but that's a mistake. It's under the blood, and here we are today, and this is a new day, and we're going to do it God's way. Because I don't want you to drink from the cup that I've had to drink from. That last 2 minutes is worth the price of admission for church tonight. Try to finish here. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So divorce is obviously not the will of God. God hates putting away. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Well, that means they got a divorce. They got a divorce and they got remarried. If you divorce, how can you commit adultery when you get married? Well, the civil court said you could divorce, but you never went before God. And God said, I don't care if you get 15 judges to stamp it. You're still married because you took a vow. And if you marry, you commit adultery because you're still married. I'm reading right out of the book, aren't I? Pulpits have stopped preaching this, but we're not going to quit preaching this. And if I'm giving you black eyes and bloody lips, it's just... Come on. Come on. I want the children to understand. I don't believe we have to be conditioned by the culture around us. I believe we can embrace the culture of God. I don't think you do them a favor when you, for the sake of your mistakes and your life circumstance, begin to fudge on the word of God because you don't want to stand and take a hard line about the things of God. But you need to do that for their sakes. Praise God. So, And I'll go further with you here. You notice that he said, except it be for fornication and shall marry another, committeth adultery. The only example of this you have in the Bible is Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, and Mary. And they were betrothed. The word here, fornication, and the word here, adultery, are different words. If you're looking at married people, formally covenanted married people, it would have been saved for the cause of adultery. But it's a different word. And it's translated fornication. And that's what Joe thought Mary had done to him. And he was going to put her away until the angel came and said, don't do it. This is God. And he kept her. But he was going to put her away, which tells you that that was legal and proper to put her away. They were engaged. But if you're married and your wife commits adultery or your husband commits adultery, now you probably need to just spread your arms right now. And don't even breathe. But Sister Cynthia, if we find out next week that Brother Butch has been playing the steel guitar in a honky-tonk and he found a honky-tonk woman, I'm hearing music right now. When God's talking about Israel's idolatry, he calls it adultery. Because they go out after, Israel is his wife. He's the husband. God's got two women in his life. One's Israel, one's the church. And for Israel to go out into the world and embrace the gods of the Canaanites and the Philistines, God said it was adultery because it was like they were married. But how many times did God take them back? Every time. Every time. Every time. Now, see, that's what I'm telling you. This is really hard. But I'm not going to tell her not to use a baseball bat. And I'm not going to tell her not to make you sleep in the cellar and eat gruel. And I'm not going to, whatever she wants in the way of something punitive, I'm with her. Her pastor is in her corner. So you better keep that steel guitar in your own basement and stay away from the honky-tonks. So everybody say amen. Okay. So you see the differential there? Fornication in that verse is, I truly believe, at the point of betrothal, the point of you haven't gotten it down to the courthouse yet or to the priest and had it officially married. And so he puts her away. But Jesus said, that's when you can. But if you want to walk in the spirit of it, now, this is hairy. This is difficult. This is full of all kinds of treacherous crosswinds. The place we're walking right now. And I've told a number of women, you don't have to stay. And I'll tell them again. I would tell, you know, Brother Terrell, if you come home and she beats you with a chair leg every night, you know, I would tell you, you don't have to stay. Not with that going on. And God doesn't expect you to stay. He's just letting you know, for the exception and for all the vagaries of life, you don't have the power to change the document. You don't have the power to change the word of God to suit your situation. As our culture has done. Because once you begin to do that, the walls crumble. The boundaries are porous. They have no boundaries at all now, because there were some hard, difficult situations that they didn't have the stomach to keep within the parameters of the Word of God. But you got to do that. Somebody say, praise God. I need to quit. Tomorrow's a holiday. You've got all kinds of things to do and places to go. Paul said, flee fornication. He's trying to bring them a culture that birthed in the Word of God and that's breathed by God himself. He's introducing a brand new culture. Lindsay, come help and give them some hope here. Culture covers everything. Culture speaks of the clothes you wear. We've had some nice ladies from Ghana and Nigeria and other places sometimes come and wear the festival garb that they wear back home. Sometimes they wear it to church, you know, and it's all colorful and beautiful. But you know when they're walking in, that's a different culture. That's, they didn't buy that at Sears. You know, oh, people don't shop for clothes there. I don't know. Anyway, you know it's a different culture. Clothing speaks of a different culture. For our young ladies and for our young men, you don't want to wear clothing that advertises sexuality. You don't want to wear clothing that advertises sexuality. Now, this is a horrible thing to talk about in public, but it's just part of it. Gentlemen, you need a belt in your life. They gotta hold their pants to keep them up. You're never going to get away from anybody with them down around your knees like that. And so out in clay or pinson now, which is not really cosmopolitan, I've seen skinny white kids with their drawers showing like a flag, holding them up, can't quite make it. Because the kid's modeling the culture. But he has no idea that that came from prison culture and it's advertising sexual availability. That'll make you buy a belt. Be careful modeling after the external culture. Be careful, because you don't know what's back. There's always something theological or spiritual or back there behind those cultural manifestations. There's always something back there. If you're going to do that, you need to research it and know why you're singing the song you're singing, why you're liking the things you're liking, while you're wearing what you're wearing. But you really, there's a really sweet girl in a church far away that showed up for a big conference meeting, and she's a beautiful kid and wonderful testimony. She showed up with a big black dog collar with studs on it, and her close friends gathered with her and told her, you might not want to do that. But it just came with the dress. And it had a little chain that ran down to the dress. And she had no idea who she was modeling after or what was involved in those cultural signals. You want to dress like the Word of God calls you to dress. That's what you don't want to advertise anything that's not for sale. Clothing is a cultural statement. That sure is sweet music, but I don't know what in the world to order up here. I don't have a clue either. Go ahead, carry on. Are you picking up the slang that they use? Do you say what they say? Just because everybody's saying it and it sounds so cool, and that's... You better know what you're saying. But even if it in itself doesn't have any powerful negative connotation, look what's happening to you. You're being influenced by that external culture. And you don't know what's out there. And anytime you connect with them, I believe this. I believe there's a spiritual value attendant to every human behavior. I believe there's something spiritual with everything you do in that regard. The clothes you wear, the type of speech that you pick up. You need to be really, really careful about that. Need to have social boundaries. You need to be careful about what you say. Guys, girls, ladies, gentlemen, you need to be careful about what you say, because our world talks about things they never should talk about. And you don't need to let that into the church. We don't make jokes about serious relationship type features. We don't use sexual innuendo. We don't think that's funny. These are holy things and important things. You say, well, what's wrong with, because you cross a threshold and you can never go back. You cross a threshold in that relationship. You open a door and you don't know where it's going to lead you. You'd be very careful with the language you pick up, the jokes you tell, the stories you relate. Discretion, the Bible says, discretion will keep you. Are you okay? I know you're tarred. I know you're tarred. I'm gonna stop. I was gonna get into the whole why we fellowship in groups, why we don't date, and I was gonna beat the drum again for parents. Know where your babies are on the internet. If you can't trust them completely, even if you can, it's questionable whether or not they need access to the internet without somebody right there with them on their phone, on their pad, on their laptop. It doesn't matter. There's just too much out there that can swallow up a life in a heartbeat. Discretion is a cultural component of the kingdom of God. And you really, really need to have. Let's stand together. Praise God. I believe we can have an island of God's culture in the middle of a perverse generation. What do you think? Come on down around the altar together. Come with your family if you would. Mom, Dad, come tell them right now you're going to cut off their internet, take away their phones, confiscate their pads. Why don't you huddle up there together and have some prayer tonight in the altar together? Come down close as people come in behind you. Don't have family here, lock up with somebody. Get somebody. Hook up. Everybody's standing with somebody. Mighty God, mighty God. If you're in authority in that group, I want you to lay hands on them and pray for them. I want you to pray down God's goodness, God's anointing. Help us, Jesus. Help us, mighty God.